First of all, everyone, this is Elder Brian Campbell coming to you from Mount Calvary Miracle Temple. Certainly do thank and praise God for an opportunity to be with you on tonight. Certainly do thank and praise God for just one more time to be with the saints of the Most High God. It is certainly an honor and a privilege to be before you once again. I think it has been pretty minimal on the amounts of times that I've been able to be with you upon this year, just because of scheduling conflicts and or other things that are going on. But we certainly do thank and praise God for an opportunity to be here with you one more time and just to be able to mingle our voices with those whom are sanctified. So certainly do thank and praise God for our very fine pastor in the person of District Elder Johnny Magnus. Thank and praise God for him allowing us this opportunity to come before you and teach. We certainly do thank and praise God for he and his family. Amen. They're certainly a blessing to us. And certainly I do thank and praise God for all of you as well. So certainly would ask that you like and share this Bible class on this evening. We know that we pray and we hope that it'll be a blessing to someone. And of course, call someone and let them know that Bible class is now live. They can get on here and hear what thus saith the Lord. Praise the Lord. So before we get started, I would like to start this off. Let's start off with prayer, and then we will get right into the word. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you for another opportunity to come before these thy people. We ask you, O God, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, O God. Touch us in the name of Jesus Christ. Heal, deliver, and set free. Lord God, you know what each and every last one of us stand in the need of. I ask that you would speak to our hearts, O God. Speak to our minds, O God. Revive us, reinvigorate us, Lord God. Reinforce us, Lord God. Give us the strength that we need to continue to do what you would have for us to do. God, we give you all the praise. We give you the glory. We give you the honor, O God. We ask that you would save in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, meet every single need. You know the needs of every individual who's watching and the needs of every individual of Mount Calvary. Lord God, we ask that you would meet every single need that you would touch right now, that you would bless, deliver, and strengthen. We give your name, you give your name all the praise. We give you the glory and we give you the honor. Lord God, you're so worthy to be praised. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank God and all God's people said, amen. So, certainly, as we've already stated, we certainly do thank and praise God for the opportunity to come before you all one more time. It is certainly a blessing to be able to teach. Certainly, and unfortunately, my schedule has not really allowed me to do much this year. Have had a number of scheduling conflicts, but we certainly do thank and praise God for the opportunity and for being able to come before you. Tonight I was kind of meditating on what we would deal with, and I think the last time I taught, I think we dealt with sanctification, that was a while ago, but I had began working on a Bible class that I do not believe I've taught. I may have taught bits and pieces of it through other Bible classes, but I don't believe I've taught this as it stands. This is not the entirety of what this Bible class would be, but this is a good portion of what I would teach if I were going to do this. Many of you all know that we offer home Bible studies to those who may not be able to get to church or those who may not have access to the stream that we do. And especially to those who are not saved. We really don't offer those to individuals who are saved. We all, you know, because they should be in church, but we offer those home Bible studies to individuals that are saved. And so what I decided to do was actually teach what I would normally teach during a home Bible study, which is pretty much the plan of salvation. And that's what we're going to deal with on tonight. Many of us who are ministers and who are active in the church or in even trying to witness and reach someone, we should all be familiar with the plan of salvation. And so I thought to myself, you know, why in the world would I teach something that we all are so familiar with? And I'll call your attention to this scripture and kind of my pre-conversation here before we get into the lesson. But I am reminded of what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 12, Let's see, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister things which they are now reporting unto you. Actually, that's not the scripture I wanted to read. The scripture I was looking for, I copied that down wrong. It's 2 Peter. Yeah. Y'all know I got terrible handwriting. That's not the scripture I wanted. Let's go to 2 Peter. I was in 1 Peter. Let's see, 1 Peter 1 and 12, there it is. Wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So in other words, what he's dealing with here is that it is up to the job of the ministry to continue to put the things of the word of God in our remembrance. I was told about an individual that has been in church for quite some time, that the individual has stopped going to church because that individual said, well, every time I go, the preacher is always saying something that I already know or I'm already familiar with, so I haven't been going to church. Well, for one thing, as he said here, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And that is partially what we are supposed to do with the word of God. It stirs us up on the inside. It should get us, when we hear the word of God, it should excite us, invigorate us, motivate us to continue to do what God has told us to do. And so in pulling out this subject, although it is a subject that is rather elementary to many of us, it should stir us up to get us to move towards evangelism, to get us to move towards witnessing, to get us to move towards reaching out, to get us to move towards doing what God wants us to do. I'll dare say this, I don't believe God saved any of us to be a bump on the pew. I know the saying is a bump on the log, but I don't think we're saved to be a bump on the pew. I believe we're saved to go and encourage others, to go witness to others, to go bring forth fruit. That is what God has called for us to do, is to go and bring forth fruit. So as I said before, we're dealing with the plan of salvation on tonight, and I have quite a few scriptures here, and we'll get as far as we can, and we'll just kind of go from there and leave everything else as is. So the first scripture I'm going to call to you on tonight is a very familiar scripture. I've taught this actual scripture before, but we'll deal with it from this standpoint and just kind of rehearse this piece here. And that is going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 1. We're going to start off with the plan of salvation in the book of Hebrews, and I will explain to you why we are starting off here. So the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, I'll read that in your hearing. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Verse 3 says, and this will we do if God permit. Now, I've dealt with this before, and at some point, I would like to, I think last time we took 5 Bible classes, but at some point I'd like to take another 6 and deal with this entire lesson again, because as we just read, we are neglecting our duty if we don't put these things in our remembrance. But as he says here, the writer said, tells us to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ, to leave the teachings, leave the principles or the foundational teachings of what Christ taught. So first and foremost, we have to understand, in order for us to be able to leave something, we have to first come into it. So with the plan of salvation, the way this deals with it here is that first we have to come into Christ before we can go on into perfection. So many times I saw a video earlier today, a guy was talking about and trying to use the scripture, he that findeth the wife, and try to give some insight into that scripture and talk about that scripture. Well, the problem, and I have no issue with that, but then next thing you know, in the same video, the guy starts cussing. Well, what I have to say to that person is that, brother, you have to come into these principles before you try to start going on other things. That is a prime example. We see this all the time where individuals try to come into Christ. They try to come into the Word. They try to come into a form of Christianity, but then they have not even acknowledged the foundational principles that we are supposed to acknowledge. And those things are being, those actual things, there are six of those things that we're supposed to do. And so the first thing we're supposed to do, it says, well, let me just take this in order, not step out of place. It says, we're not laying again the foundation. Now, you figure every house has a foundation. Every building has a foundation. In order for us to have everything, the beams and the posts and the pillars and the walls and the roof and in order for everything to fit as it is supposed to fit, it has to be on the foundation. My former church in Michigan, Greater Bible Way Temple in Michigan, the church, I want to say, I think the sanctuary was about 14,000 square feet. And it had beams that went up. It was an octagon and it had beams on each side. And I remember when they built the church, I remember our pastor, Bishop Combs, talking about how they had to use a laser to get all of those pieces accurately in place, because if they would not have gotten all those pieces accurately in place, when those beams came to meet at the top, they would be off and it would cause them to have to start over the entire piece of the infrastructure, the building there. And so they had to be precise. When you deal with the Word of God and when you lay the foundation, your foundation cannot be laid on what this preacher said. Your foundation can't be laid on what my mama said. Your foundation can't be laid on what your daddy said, with your grandma. Your foundation has to be laid on the Word of God and how God said to lay the foundation. Well, how did God say lay the foundation? Well, the first step has to deal with repentance from dead works. Repenting from dead works. And we will deal with each one of these, and I'm going to try to deal with some more as time goes along, but already I am talking way too much and I haven't got through my first scripture. So the first one is repentance, or turning away from dead works. Dead works are things that do not profit you and or I towards eternal life. That is the first principle. The second principle is, and of faith toward God, turning your faith toward God. The third one is the doctrine of baptisms. Now notice here that it says doctrine of baptisms. And so, of course, that's plural, but we know that there's only one baptism that God recognizes, because according to Ephesians 4:5, the Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But what we're looking at here is that in your Bible, there are multiple baptisms that are alluded to in the Bible. There was the baptism of the flood. The flood was a type of baptism. Being baptized with fire was a type of baptism. Being under the cloud was a type of baptism. The high priest washing in the brazen laver in the Old Testament, that was a type of baptism. There's a few others that are escaping me, but there are different forms of baptism, but all those baptisms pointed toward the baptism that is supposed to happen here in the New Testament. We'll get there as we go along. So let's see, that's the third one there. The fourth one is laying on of hands, and that has to do with one receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. The fifth one is the resurrection of the dead. And the sixth one is eternal judgment. And we will deal with, I think I have everything I have up until the last two. I didn't deal with the last two in here, but we're gonna get pretty deep and deal with some other things here. So I don't plan on, like I said, this is not going to be an incredibly deep Bible class, but I think it'll be a very informative Bible class to know some of those things that put us in remembrance to stir up what we have inside of us. So the Bible is telling us this is really how we deal with and look at the plan of salvation. You cannot go on. We can't start talking about your marriage problem until we start talking about your salvation. We can't start talking about your your drinking problem, your this problem, your that problem, until we start talking about your salvation. So many people get this thing backwards. You know, I'll come and get saved when I can stop smoking. I'll come and get saved when I can stop messing around with this woman. I'll come and get, you ain't going to ever get saved. Let's just break it down. You're not going to ever do it. And the reason is because that you within yourself cannot break away from the things that have you bound and have you held. The only way that you can break away and become who God wants you to be is through Him. And by you giving yourself over to Him, even as a child of God. The Bible tells us in one place, I die daily. Yes, I have to die daily. Yes, I have to turn stuff down. Yes, I have to push my plate back and go on a fast. Yes, I have to go and pray. Yes, sometimes I want to knock somebody's head off. And so you have all of these things. Elder Campbell, yes, I've been saved almost 30 years, and I still want to do these things. Why? Because I am human. I'm natural. So you have to now have that relationship with God to build you up, to take you where you want to be. And the only way that you can be who God wants you to be is that you have to come into the knowledge of who He is, and you have to come in through these principles and these foundational teachings of what God said. So let us go to, and let's look at the first principle here. Let us deal with repentance. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 4. This is the first person that God ever directed to repent. Genesis chapter number 4. And we'll read about the first person that God rejected. Well, he wasn't the first person that God rejected, but the first person that God told to repent. And we'll read chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let's see here. And verse 1 of chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel dealt with the animals, and Cain dealt with the farming and the agricultural portion. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and of an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fallen. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou now be accepted? Not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, this is very interesting, because what happened here is that the prophet told both of them what is an acceptable offering to the Lord. Where you say, Elder Campbell, there were only four people on earth at this time. So who was the first prophet? Well, the first prophet, praise the Lord, says Frida, the first prophet was Adam. The Bible says there have been prophets in the earth since the world began. So if the world began in Adam, and there have been prophets in the earth since the world began, that tells us that Adam is our first prophet. And so the prophet Adam told them exactly what God wanted. Well, how did Adam know what God wanted? I don't read about any of that in the scriptures. Well, if you remember, when Adam's wife ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says that their eyes were opened, and God said that man is become as one of us. The one of us, he was talking to the devil at that time. And the one of us that man has become like is become just like the devil, because man didn't become like God after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can see that just by looking, turning the news. The man became like the devil. So what God did is that the Bible says that God provided them coats of skin, and he ended up, he sacrificed an animal. He showed Adam what he wanted as far as a sacrifice. That's how he knew. And that's how he knew to tell his children. Well, one of his children was obedient. The other child was not. And we see that Abel was obedient, which is why God accepted his sacrifice, and Cain was not. And so God said to Cain, if thou doest well, you know, you say, why are you mad? If you do well, if you repent and get yourself straight, it'll be okay. But if you don't, you're in sin. And that is really what it boils down to all of us. God has given every last one of us an opportunity to get it straight. God has given every last one of us an opportunity to make a change. God has given every last one of us an opportunity to do what he wants us to do. But if we don't do it, then we're going to be in sin. And a lot of times what we find out, even like with Cain, our sin compounds itself. It's, you know, he gave God an offering that God wasn't happy about. And so God had to deal with him. God told him to get yourself straight. And then he went and killed his brother. And then he got cursed. And it compounded itself, as opposed to just repenting, as opposed to just turning away from it, as opposed to just making a change within himself. And that's why we have to repent from dead works. Dead works are any type of work, anything that does not profit us towards eternal life, and those things that are take us further away from God. We have to make up our mind that we are going to turn around from those things that we're living, and we have to do what God wants for us to do. So let us move now to, I think, my favorite scriptural example of repentance, and that's going to be found in the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel chapter 18. Book of Ezekiel chapter 18 and Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. I'm up here, I'm saying the right thing and then doing it backwards. Lord have mercy. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. And I'll read that in your hearing. If I can get the page itself. All right, here we go. All right, Ezekiel 18, 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions. Transgressions are sins. So that iniquity is unacceptable worship, shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So right here is where we find the exact definition of what repentance means. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one of you according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions. That is our example. That is our scriptural example of what repentance means. Repentance means not to do a 360. If you do a 360, you're back looking at it again. You have to do a 180 away from the things that you are looking at. And so what it deals with here, like there's an individual. You have the individual who they're strung out. They're addicted to goodness gracious. It could be sex. It could be alcohol. It could be drinking. It could be smoking. It could be money. It could be anything else that you're putting in front of God. You have those things that you're addicted to, and it those things that you make your God. Some of us are addicted to TV. Lord have mercy. I'm sorry to step on somebody's toes. Some of us are addicted to food. Y'all pray for me. Some of us are addicted to people. Some of us are addicted to certain people. Some of us are addicted to things that we should not be addicted to, and is coming between us and God. You're supposed to be reading your Bible, and instead you up here, you got to watch this last show. Lord have mercy. I'm sorry if I'm getting on anybody, but this is just what I got. You know, you're supposed to be up here studying and praying, but instead, you know, you got to go spend some time with that special one. You're supposed to be over here doing what God said do, but instead you have all of these other things that have come in front of what you're supposed to be be doing. And what I think is so powerful about this, because when I am supposed to be building myself up in my most holy faith, when I'm supposed to be taking the time praying, fasting, studying my word, reading my word, doing what God told me to do, there is a reason, because I need that strength for something I don't know is coming yet. I don't know who that's for. That's for somebody up in here tonight. I am going to need that. And so we have to be very careful, because oftentimes the devil will throw things in front of us, our wives, our husbands, our children, our job, our this, our that, our loved ones, mama, daddy, sisters, brothers, cousins, work, all this other stupid junk. The devil will try to throw these things at us to take our mind away to where now I'm not spending the time that I'm supposed to be spending with God. I'm sitting up here worried about my job. I'm sitting up here worried about what my wife thinks. I'm sitting up here worried about what my husband thinks. Ooh, I gotta go try to see this girl. I gotta go try to see this guy. Ooh, I gotta get me a drink. I gotta get a smoke. I gotta. And so now that you've done all these other stupid things, now your mind is not even clear, and you don't even know what you're supposed to be doing, because you all off somewhere else. But the Bible says, repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so the iniquity, unacceptable worship and or practices will not be your ruin. I'll say amen myself. Amen. Because what happens here is that the devil has a goal to take all of us off track. Now, you notice here, I this is not in my notes. I had zero intention of going here, but it's the Holy Ghost. When you have the devil working on each and every last one of us, he doesn't just blatantly get you to backslide. But yeah, I miss Bible class. I miss Sunday morning service. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I ain't gonna watch the stream. And then next thing you know, you slowly. And what happens here is that you become so desensitized to the things around you, to where now you think you're all right, but you're really all wrong. You think everything is okay, but it's really not. You think you still got it going on like a pile of neck bones. You think everything is still going as it should, but really you drifted so far away from God, and now everything is filled with iniquity. Now you are not giving God what he wants. You can't give God what he wants, and you have began to actually backslide. Backsliding doesn't happen right here, right now. You don't just wake up and say, I'm a backslider. That's not how that works. I'm sure somebody probably has said, I'm done, I'm not going back. But usually an individual that backslides or walks away from God, it is a slow walk away. And how does it happen? Because the individual gets desensitized, and somebody becomes desensitized over time. It does not happen immediately. It happens over time. And so what he's telling us here is that we repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. Now, this part is pretty powerful. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why are you going to die in your condition? For I have no death or no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Now, in Ezekiel 33, he made it a touch more plain. And in Ezekiel 33 and 11, he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways. He wants the wicked to repent and turn from their ways. Repent and turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why in the world are we going to die? And see, that's a powerful question right there. Why are you going to die when you don't have to? Why are you going to allow yourself to wallow in the pity and in the shame and in the position that you are wallowing in when you don't have to? God has already made a way for you to escape. What I love so much about salvation and the plan of salvation and being saved is that I really don't have to do nothing except say yes. Praise the Lord. All I got to do is just be willing. All I have to really do is just make up my mind. I'm going to do it.
If I make up my mind, I'm going to live right. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to live right. If I make up my mind, I'm going to be obedient to the word of God. Guess what happens? I'm going to be obedient to the word of God. Why? Because God gave me the will to do what he wants me. Y'all know that scripture, the will to do? He gives me the will to do. So now that I have the will to do, he gives me the power and the authority, and he helps me to do it. So that's not saying I've never messed up. I've never made a mistake. Of course I have. But what you do, you repent, and you brush yourself off, and you keep on moving. And that's exactly how that works. Why? Because God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So he gives us every opportunity, every ability, so that we can give him what he wants, which is holiness. He comes and he helps us. He helps us to overcome. He helps us to be better. He helps us to do what he wants us to do. And that's how this works. It is a powerful thing because God, see, what I've had situations before, and I don't know, hopefully some of you guys can have had this exact same situations where it's set up for me to fail. I don't really have, there's nothing really here for me to win. You know, like sometimes, like, you know, it's not set up for me to win. Like, you ever been in a situation where it's like, man, this is a lose-lose. Like, there's no winning this anywhere. Like, and you look around like, goodness gracious, it's everywhere around, it's failure everywhere around. Salvation is not like that. All you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is be willing and obedient. The song said, if you take one step, he'll take two. That's exactly how salvation is. Hopefully, can somebody say something? Salvation is if you take one step, God will take two. If you trust in God, he'll make a way. If you have faith in him, he'll open up a door. And so many people are so beat down, so worn out, so hurt, so they feel like they're in a hopeless situation. They feel like they cannot make it through. And so many churches, oh, it's okay. We love you. Just keep on coming. It's okay. It's okay. Oh, it's okay. You ain't got to change. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. You can keep living the way you want to live. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. See, saints, I don't believe it's not okay, first off. And secondly, people are looking for a change. I know for a fact the raggedy mess I'm living in is not it. This ain't it. And many people, I've run into so many people who will say, man, this right here ain't it. I need some help. I got to figure this out. I got to come out of this. I just don't know how. And then they go to a church and the church ain't preaching nothing. They see the preacher on Instagram and he ain't living nothing. They see the other one on Facebook and he up here cussing. They see this one and he doing that. And it's just like, well, I don't know what to do because look around and Laodicea is so jacked up as a whole. But the fact of the matter is that when you are willing and obedient, and see, that's another thing, saints, every last one of us on here ought to be praying daily. Lord, send me to somebody that I can witness to. Give me one person I can witness to today. I want one person a day. I always ask God, Lord, give me one person a day to witness to. While you're doing your prayers in the morning or when you're praying, Lord, give me one person to share your word with. Just give me one. You ain't got a chapter and verse and a scripture and all. Lord, give me one person to share your love with. Can I have one? And you mean to tell me you don't think, if God answers any prayer, he ought to answer that one. Lord, give me one person to share your love with, to share your word with, to share you with. Just let me cross paths. Let me cross paths with them at Quick Trip. Let me cross paths at Walmart. Let me cross paths with them in traffic. Let me cross paths at the doctor's office. Let me just cross paths with somebody that I can witness to. And I can just say, hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, if you really want help, there is help for you. Hey, you're not in a hopeless situation. There is hope for you. Hey, you can overcome. Hey, you can survive. Hey, you can change. Hey, you can make. Give me one person to share that with. That ought to be every last one of our prayers. Amen? And so what he says here, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Mm-hmm. So now let us go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 11. And I am not going to get done. That ain't nothing new. Hebrews chapter 11. My goodness, Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1. Many of us know what this chapter is dealing with. This is the faith chapter. All right. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I looked at an article last night, just kind of slightly off topic reading this here. I looked at an article last night that said when some scientists looked through a telescope at the oldest part, or the oldest and deepest parts of our solar system, it is making them question the Big Bang theory, as if the Big Bang theory is actually incorrect based on what they're seeing. I could have told you all that. I could have said that. Why could I have said that? Let's see here. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's how I could have told you that. I didn't need to look through no telescope to tell you that the Big Bang Theory is incorrect. Why? Because we have faith in God. Verse number four, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a powerful thing. You got the testimony that you pleased God, that by faith he was able to have that testimony. By faith, but without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen moved with fear, prepared an ark unto the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. He was told to get out and leave. Abraham just got out and left. Noah was told to build an ark. He just got down. Think about this. God told Noah to go build an ark. Noah didn't know what an ark was, because why would he know what an ark was? Because it hadn't rained. So he just goes down and starts cutting down wood, and 100 years later, went inside. He built that ark. It took him, I believe, 100 years, and the Bible says he made it out of gopher wood. Gopher wood does not exist on earth anymore. It is non-existent. Gopher wood was a type of our faith in Christ, because it is able to withstand. It was able to withstand the wind, the waves. It was able to withstand the test and the trials. It was able to withstand the storm and still keep him protected. You are able, your faith in God is going to allow you to withstand your tests, your trials, your tribulations, your persecutions, whatever the devil throws at you. Your faith in God allows you to withstand it. That was a typology. There's all kinds of typologies wrapped up into Noah and the ark. We went weekend before last, when we were in Kentucky, they have it's called the Ark Encounter. It's about an hour or so away from Louisville, and we drove out there. It was our second time going. Took our in-laws with us out there this time, and it took us about 3 hours, 3.5 hours or so to walk around this remake of what the ark. It is the actual size of what the ark was, and you know, you walk inside of it. They have kind of displays of what the animals are, and then there's different things on the walls, and you know, just all these different things. It's very interesting, and it's of course I believe it's the the United States' largest Christian attraction. But a powerful experience. And one of the things that had, you know, they showed was the door that was in the ark. And I remember I stood up right up there next to the door, and it started talking about how in order to be saved, you had to come through the door. And the door, and they were not able to open and close the door. Only God was able to close the door, because the Bible says, and the Lord shut them in. And so when you come to salvation, the only way for you to come to salvation is that you got to come through the door. Who's the door? door. Jesus is the door. You can only come through Jesus to be saved. And when you come into him, amen, the Bible says, amen, I have you in my hand. Can't nobody pluck you out of my hand. So when you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you belong to him. There's so many things that go along with the ark, but by faith, Noah being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And now you think about it like this. Now, right now, the ark is the church, and there's a flood coming. I mean, he's going to destroy the earth with fire, but that's the in typology, it's really the same thing. It's coming. And right now we're saying, hey, all you got to do, repent, have faith in God, be baptized in Jesus' name, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you are in the ark. That is what you got to do. And that day, guys, it's going to rain. All you got to do is get on. I'm doing all the building. Just get in. Just get in. That's right now what we're saying. Hey, the pastor's doing all the preaching. He's doing all the teaching. Just get in. Just get in. Just come on over here. Just be faithful. Just trust God. Just believe in him. Just learn his ways. Just do his will, and you will be saved. Amen. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 3. We're going to look at baptism real quick. Matthew, chapter number 3. What greater example for baptism than Matthew, chapter 3? And I got 20 minutes. Lord have mercy. My goodness, that's how far I've gotten? Wow. I didn't get far at all, y'all. Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Matthew, chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 13. No, let's start at verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his right hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up. Now he's the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now that's dealing, we really dealt with that before, I believe, during the wheat, when we dealt with the wheat and the chaff, when we were talking about sanctification. We're not going to touch on that, but that is John the Baptist talking about who's going to come after him. In verse 13, then Jesus cometh from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Jesus walked 70 miles to get baptized. And I don't like cardio, so I don't want to walk 7 minutes. Lord have mercy. And Jesus went 70 miles. But he walked 70 miles to be baptized. He walked 70 miles to have his life changed. And that's what happened here. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Now, what you have to understand here, let me give you some background in his, and you can understand the significance of what's going on here. John and Jesus were cousins, and they knew each other. John knew him. He grew up with him. He was his cousin. But he did not know who he was. He knew he was his cousin Jesus, and that was about it. Now, John had one job. You got one job. Baptize Messiah. The problem was, John didn't know who the Messiah was. So he just baptized everybody. That's why everybody was baptized into John's baptism. He was preaching, hey, there's somebody else coming after me, but I don't know who that somebody else is that's coming after me. I'm supposed to baptize that person. But in case you're that person, let me baptize you just in case. Okay, so no, it's not you next. And so that's the equivalent of essentially what was going on. John was baptizing everybody because he didn't necessarily know who he was supposed to baptize. But what happened here is that when he saw Jesus, the anointing came upon John, and John said, that's it. And that's how it worked in the Old Testament. You know, God would anoint the prophet to do what they wanted to do, or what God wanted them to do. And then they were able to do it because they had the anointing on them. When John saw him, John looked at him and said, hold on. No. You need to baptize me. Don't come to you and say that I got to baptize you. You need to baptize me because I know who you are. You the one I'm supposed to, that I've been waiting on. And verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The one place the Bible says Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first one to be baptized here among many brethren. Talks about that I forget where that scripture's at. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now, I remember Bishop Paddock, I was listening to Bishop Paddock, and he said that he was dealing with this scripture, and he was talking about how Jesus was put down in water. And he was, you know, how he was put down. And so a sister came up to him after church and said, "Bishop, I think you made a mistake in your teaching." And he said, what would that be?" And he said, "Well, you said when Jesus was baptized, he was put down in water. He was taken down underwater." But she said, "The Bible doesn't say that." And it showed in this scripture. And he says, "Yes, you're absolutely right. But the Bible says he came up out of the water. So I'll let you figure out how he got down in there." Now, this is what Bishop Paddock said. Those are exact words. "I'll let you figure out how he got down in there." Why? Because he was submerged underwater. The word baptism comes from, I believe it's the Greek word baptismo, which means to dip, plunge, submerge, or immerse. So you have to be taken down in water, and then you come back up. And that deals with some other symbolism that we could go deeper in, but we definitely don't have the time. And so Bible says that so he came straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open and opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now, somebody said, "Well, Jesus wasn't baptized in Jesus' name." No, because he was the name Jesus, and that's really it. He was the name. And lo, verse 17, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right here is the typology. This is him being filled with the Holy Ghost right here. How do you say that? How can you say that, Elder? Because the voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom." God was announcing out of heaven that he is happy to be in that body right there, Jesus Christ. That is your typology right there. That is him being the firstborn. When God spoke out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I am happy to dwell inside of this body." And that is what we see right there. That is the plan of salvation that you see, the being baptized and being filled right there. Because when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, what happens here is that the Spirit of God speaks out of us. God speaks out of heaven. God will give you a new heavenly language, and he will speak out of us. And so what it is that the tongues are not necessarily the Holy Ghost. The tongues are the evidence that you have received the Holy Ghost. Just like a newborn baby, I've watched both of my boys come into the world. It was the most amazing and interesting thing I've ever seen in my life. And it was the most beautiful thing I've seen. But I watched both of them come in. And as soon as both of them came into this world, they come through screaming and hollering. When a newborn baby, when a newborn spiritual babe comes through, after you come through the water, we sometimes have to tarry with them for the Holy Ghost. But if they have done it according to what they should have done and repented, and God has accepted their repentance, many times they're supposed to receive it coming out of the water. They come through that water and they start speaking in other tongues immediately. And what that is, that is symbolic. That shows you that God has accepted their repentance. God has forgiven their sins. And now you see that individual now has had the blood of Jesus applied to their life. And now they're speaking in a new tongue. God is speaking out of heaven through that individual right there. And that is what we see in this scripture here as well. Praise the Lord. So let us go now to, I got 13 minutes. Let us go to the book of Acts chapter 2:1. I am skipping a few things, but let's, for sake of what we're trying to deal with, let us go to Acts 2:1. As I've told you, this is all should be very familiar to every last one of us, but hopefully it is a good refresher for all of us. I'll read that verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," give you a little bit of background. Pentecost, this was 50 days after Jesus was crucified. Pentecost means 50. It was a Jewish festival, but it was like 50 days after Passover, but he died during Passover. And that was part of the issue. Some people say that he was put on the cross on Wednesday, or on Tuesday or Wednesday. I don't believe that because there's no, the scripture doesn't support that in the Old Testament. Typology is not there. But be that as it may, this is 50 days after he was crucified, essentially. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. They were all in Jerusalem, gathered there. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. Now, Jesus told them before he was getting ready to leave that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the power of God. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait for him to come, because all of these individuals were, let's see here. Let me read this, y'all. I will give you this. This is Luke chapter 24, 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. What name is that? That's the name of Jesus, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So this is one of Jesus' last recorded appearances. And he's telling them that repentance, remission of sins must be preached in my name. And so these individuals have been baptized at this time, because they were baptizing people at that time. Just they didn't have the Holy Ghost. Why didn't they have the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost was with them. Who's the Holy Ghost? Jesus is the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in one place, I and my Father are one. We're talking about God, Jesus and God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And in another place, the Bible says, God is a spirit and they must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if God is a spirit and Jesus is God, that means Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And so it says that he should be preached in his name. And so he tells them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. Well, let's go back over to Acts chapter 2. This is what happened when they did what Jesus told them to do. They went there and they waited for the power from on high. Let's scoot over to the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 31. Yeah, let's do 31. Sorry, I'm moving so fast, Sister Magnus. I'm trying to scoot in as much as I can here. But thank you for putting those scriptures down there. And seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, hold it 1 second right there. Now, when Peter gets up to preach on the day of Pentecost, he preaches the 16th Psalm, 116th Psalm, 16th and 19th Psalm. He preaches from, I want to say it was the 19th Psalm, but the scripture was that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see any corruption. That was a prophecy from David about Jesus Christ. Neither wilt thou leave my soul from hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see any corruption. And I want to say that is either the 16th or the 116th Psalm. Either way, you can look that up later and you'll find that. And so what we find here is that Peter is preaching from that exact same text, because, of course, they preach the Old Testament. I'm going to throw this here at you real quick. That's why we all know that the apostles were not Trinitarians. Thank you. Other Pope. Psalm 16:10. That's it. Yeah, I was close. What now? That's how you know that the apostles were not Trinitarian. Why? Because the apostles were Jews, and the Jews only believe, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They weren't Trinitarian at all. So, but they preached the Old Testament scriptures. And what it was that David prophesied about Jesus going to hell. Now, when you deal with hell in the scriptures, I'm trying to expedite this and give you too much without not giving you not enough. But when you look at hell in the scriptures, there are four words that translate hell in your Bible. Three of them are Greek. One of them is Latin. Your Greek words are Hades, Sheol, and Tartarus, if I remember correctly. And then there's a Latin word, Gehenna. Now, each and every last one of those words have a different translation. They translate into the English word hell, but they have a different meaning. And so when we look at it in this scripture here, it said that thou will not leave my soul in hell. This scripture translate that thou will not leave my soul in the grave. neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see any corruption. Why didn't he see why wouldn't he see any corruption? Because he rose on the third day, and over there in that climate, corruption was set in on the fourth day. Praise the Lord. And so with that being said, Jesus, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So he died and he came back. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Mm-hmm. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, it's something here. It's something. Because now when you understand, when you hear the word of God, this is what the word of God is supposed to do. The word of God is supposed to get you and get your attention in such a way that it causes verse 37. Peter is preaching to them. He preached to them Psalm 16, for what thou would not leave my soul in the hell, neither would I suffer thy holy one to see any corruption. He preached to them that text. When he preached to them that text, they understood exactly what David was saying and what David was meaning. Because now we have crucified the one that we're supposed to be waiting on. And so now, since he preached the word of God, since the word of God got through to him, the Bible says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When we preach the word of God, when the word of God comes forth to the individual who wants to be saved, that individual should have nothing else to say except, what are we supposed to do now? What now? Now, okay, I understand this, because when I say what now, my heart has been pricked. My heart has been touched. I have been affected. The word of God has gotten through. Now what do I do? I don't care. It's like you go somewhere, you're out there trying to, you're trying to go shopping, and when you're trying to go shopping, something happens, and they start telling you something. It's everything you want to hear, and it's everything that you thought it was supposed to be, and so much more. And then you say, well, what I got to do? Where do I sign up? That's how the word of God is supposed to be. When we preach the word of God, not what we want to preach, not what we want to say, not how we want to make you feel, not what tickles your own ears, not what makes you feel warm and fuzzy, but when we preach the unadulterated truth and the word of God, the only thing an individual is able to say is, what do I have to do now? That's verse 37, is what do I have to do now? That's what verse 37 means. Peter tells them very simply, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the removal, that's what remission means, for the removal of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And I'll tell you, the untoward generation is not the individuals that are out there in the world. The untoward generation are the people in the church who are not saved. There's one scripture I want to say, think about in the, let's think about this last night, in the book of Matthew. It talks about the birds in the trees. There are birds that just hang around the trees that don't intend to do nothing except hang out there. There are people that are in the church that don't intend to be saved. They don't intend to walk with God. They don't intend to live right. They don't intend to do anything that they're supposed to do. They just hanging out. And that's exactly what it is. And so he says, save yourself from this untoward generation, this generation that is not towards Christ. Save yourself. Praise the Lord. Let's see here. I got 3 minutes. Let's see. What's next? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. This will probably be my last scripture. And that's all right. If you have any questions, you're more than welcome to type those in right now. And I'll do my absolute best. If you have any questions, you can type those in right now. We'll try to answer those before we finish. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 28 and 10. No, let's read verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand his doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little and there little. Now, anytime, I've heard this my entire life, anytime you hear repetition in the Bible, you need to stop and look at it and see exactly what's going on. So what he's telling us here in verse number 10, I believe that was that? Yeah, that was verse 10. He says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. When you are teaching and breaking down the word of God and giving people the word, giving them the meat, the strong meat, and taking them from the milk, when you're taking them on and giving them the word, you give them teaching upon teaching. You give them precept upon precept. You give them line upon line, here little and there little. So if you notice during the Bible class, we were over in Genesis. We were over in Ezekiel. We were back in Matthew. We were over in 1 Peter. We went to Hebrews. We went over here. We went back to Hebrews. We went all over the place. Why? Because there's a little bit of it over here. There's a little bit over here in 1 Peter. There's a little bit over in Hebrews. There's a little bit in Acts. There's a little bit over in Matthew. There's a little bit in Genesis. There's here little and there little. There's a little bit over here. There's a little bit there. So then you have to go all over the Bible. And that's what I love about the Bible. Because the Bible works together. Excuse me. The Bible works together. And it comes completely fit together. The scriptures are line upon line. Each scripture builds upon itself. Each scripture builds upon itself. That's why if you're teaching, when you're teaching Bible class, you can take the scriptures and you can take the scriptures of your subject and you can build them, build them, build them, build them. You can go here and build. You can get a piece over here and build. You can get a piece over there and build. You keep building, building, building. And so that's what he's saying here. And then he deals with this prophecy here in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. What is that? The Holy Ghost, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. This was a prophecy, and the rest that we know, those who are saved, is the Holy Ghost. We will get the rest when we are received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and who? And I, Jesus said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you for and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest of your soul. I paraphrase that, but you understand what we're saying. You will find the rest in Christ. So certainly that is our time. I don't want to call another scripture just because I would like to stay within our parameters on tonight, but I certainly do thank and praise God for having another opportunity to teach. Certainly do thank and praise God for all of your attention. Certainly do thank and praise God for just the other another opportunity. It's always a blessing to be with the saints. So this here is just a piece of what would be a part of any teaching and home Bible study for a plan of salvation. And we, you know, of course, we take our time, we answer as many questions as we can, and we can assist those so they know what the Bible says concerning their situation. So we certainly do thank and praise God for this opportunity. We would like to close out in prayer. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you for another opportunity to come before these thy people. We ask you to speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, O God. Let this word sit on us in such a way, O God, that you would touch us and deal with our hearts. Deal with our minds, O God. Revive us, reinvigorate us, O God. Reinforce us, O God. Touch our hearts and minds so we will go and share this great gospel with someone. God, we give you all the praise. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Bless our families, Lord God. Bless our loved ones. Bless those we come in contact with. Remember those who are sick and afflicted, those who are sick and shut in. Touch those who are going through right now. God, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Touch our pastor. Give him strength in his body. Lord God, touch every last one individual who was on this stream on tonight. Bless them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. God, we give you all the glory. We give you the honor and the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank God. And all God's people said. So we will be back together on Sunday morning. Okay, so I'm teaching on the 30th. Okay, not this Sunday. All right, so we'll be back together on Sunday morning. I remember Sunday school on Sunday morning. That we'll be back in morning worship. Amen. I believe there's going to be prayer on Friday night. There's more information to come on prayer, so please govern your service accordingly. And of course, we certainly do thank and praise God for your attention. God bless you. God love you. Heaven smile upon you.